friend of mine several years ago wrote a list of things that make us crazy. I call them crazy makers. And you do hear that quite often. That person's a crazy maker. That event is a crazy maker. That situation is a crazy maker. It makes me crazy. Here's some he wrote, and I thought, yep, those are crazy makers. A person makes a cutting remark and then says, I'm only kidding. They really mean it, but I'm only kidding. They bring up an issue that doesn't fit any agenda. They claim that it doesn't matter when it obviously does matter. They say yes, but they mean no. They keep changing the subject. They accept your gift, and then they criticize it. They ask for feedback, and then they take offense at any remarks you give them in giving them feedback. You ask someone where they want to go or eat, and they say it doesn't matter, but they don't like the place that you've mentioned. They tell you you're looking bad on one of your better days. They brush the hair and lint off of you as they talk to you. The person who says, I really hate to tell you this, and you know they're loving every word of it. The person who says, I'm not saying you're wrong, but, and they mean that you are wrong. They say that they will go with the majority, and then they complain when it doesn't go their way. That one drives me crazy. They volunteer for a job and then they don't do it. That one really drives me. I put an exclamation point, several of those after it. They roll their eyes back in their head while you're trying to make a point. They say it's nothing personal, and it is. They say there's been some people talking and they're the only ones. They act openly upset, but they deny that anything is wrong. They say that some change in the way things are done is fine with them, but privately they tell everyone that they hate it. They tell you they wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything in the world, and then they do it for free. And then he says, a friend of his would always end their phone conversations with, oh yeah, just one more thing, and then hang up. Those are crazy makers, and some of those are very, very serious, and they are. They're things that happen to us all the time. And when a person does that, it drives me crazy. And so sometimes, yes, I am crazy because of trying to deal with people. And I think we all go through that, don't we? It reminds us that what we say is so, so very important. In James, the third chapter, which is the chapter about the tongue, in verse 5 and 6, and I'm reading this from the Message because I think Eugene Peterson captures this in a way that no other paraphrase or translation captures it. He says, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, spin the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. The tongue is a destructive force, it is. And we can drive people crazy and they can get over that. But sometimes we say things that people just can't get over. We talked this morning about emotional scars as well as physical scars. And the physical scars will tend to stay there, but they don't hurt as much. But emotional scars stay there and they hurt. And we create those emotional scars by what we say. And by how we say it. Because sometimes we may say something that's very true, but it's in the manner that we say it that does the damage. And so James is cautioning us here. He says, you can set the whole world, you can destroy the whole world with your tongue. And we know that we can destroy our personal world with our tongue. And so I think Eugene Peterson does a very good job in capturing what James is talking about there, the way at least I see that James is talking. Back several years ago in the 70s, there was an evangelist by the name of Bob Harrington. He wasn't in our fellowship, but he called himself an evangelist. And Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now, Madeline Murray O'Hare, as most of us know, who lived during that period of time, was probably one of the most famous atheists that's ever lived. Because she was very vocal in what she believed or did not believe. They were engaged in a debate, in a series of debates. And Madeline Murray O'Hare related how that she had sent her daughter to a Christian school, and how that the Christian kids there had mistreated her daughter because she was a daughter of Madame Murray here, an atheist. And people in the audience, one of them said, "Praise the Lord." Another one said, "Tell her about Jesus." In other words, good job. You put Madame Murray Hare's child in their place. I put the word Christian in quotation marks for a reason. Because that's not what I see in the scriptures. Even in talking with somebody that is an unbeliever. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Grace means gracious. It means kind. It means creating a good spirit and a good response. It means you build that person up. He said, "Let your speech be always with grace." Does that fit that? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart and be ready to always give an answer to every man who asks you reason, the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." With meekness, that does not mean weakness as we've often defined. It means controlled strength. I know that I can level you with my words. I know I can say something that will cut you down, that it will never allow you to get back up. And I can ruin your reputation with my words. I know I can do that. I've got that kind of strength. I've got that kind of wit. But I will control that. That's meekness. I will control that. I will withhold myself from doing that. I will withstand doing that. That should be typical of every response that we give. Even though we know we can level that person. It's not about, and you've often heard me say this, it's not about winning the argument, folks. It's not about putting a person in their place. It's about winning a soul. And you do that by putting yourself in their place. Titus, Paul wrote to him and said, "Don't malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Every consideration for all men. Consider them. Be considerate of them. Now, how does that measure up with the responses from the audience of the debate between Bob Harrington and Madame Murray Hare, or sometimes in some of your religious discussions? A religious discussion that you have observed. I remember going to a debate. The only debate I ever attended, probably be the last one I ever attend. It was a discussion about whether or not baptism is essential. Whether baptism is for forgiveness of sins. One was from our fellowship, the other was from the Baptist Fellowship. And it was held in Parkersburg, West Virginia back in the late 1970s. From both sides, it was one of the most ugly things I've ever seen in my life. The yelling, the name-calling, there wasn't cussing or anything like that. I'm not saying that, but it was brutal. And I'm thinking, is your speech seasoned with salt? Does that give grace? Does that build people up? Does that build bridges? Is that considerate of all men? Are you placing yourself in their shoes and ask, how would I want to be dealt with? Have I held that position? If somebody disagreed with me? No, it's not. Being considerate of that person is saying, I want to know how that feels, so I'm going to put myself in your place. And I'm going to ask myself, how would I want to be spoken to if I were in that situation? If I were wrong, if I were teaching something that was in error, or if I was out of order, how would I want somebody to approach me? That's being considerate of that person. I'm considering them. I'm taking them into consideration. I'm not just thinking about winning this argument. I'm just thinking about getting my point across. But I want to consider that person and that person's soul. And another thing you've often heard me say is that you may win the argument, but you lose the soul. Hopefully we'll win the argument, but also win the soul. But you're not going to win the soul by being brutal and by being inconsiderate of that person. You never will. Or you put them in their place. You'll silence them. But you'll build a wall that most of the time can never be torn down by anybody, anywhere, anytime. Even years in the future. I have tried to tear some of those walls down that have been built by people that won the argument years ago. And you can't penetrate it. too much damage, way too much damage. Be careful what you say and how you say it. One of the stories, it was published in a lot of bulletins back in the 70s and 80s, and I'm sure you've heard it, but I think it's a great little story. And from what I understand and trying to do some research on it, it was a true story. It was a story about a little boy that lived in an orphanage, back when they still had orphanages, but they don't have them anymore, back when they still had them. And one day was a very bad day for him. He just felt like he wasn't loved at all, nobody cared about him, and he felt very alone. He went to his room and he wrote a note. And he walked across, went out of his room, out of the building, and walked across the big lawn down to the fence that surrounded the orphanage. One of the staff members was observing what he was doing, watched him all the way. And watched him walk down and put the note in the fence. And then the little boy walked away. The staff member, out of curiosity, walked down to the fence to see what the little boy had written. And the little boy wrote just a very simple sentence. He said, "Whoever finds this, I love you." That's desperation. But there's a lot of people in the world who can walk in that little boy's shoes, aren't there? And I have a feeling there's some days that you and I can walk in that little boy's shoes. That we feel that nobody really cares about me, nobody is really concerned about me, nobody really loves me. I don't have anybody in the world that really is interested in me. And there's where you and I come in. Little Amy Hagedorn, back in 1993, was 9 years old. And she, like a typical kid before Christmas, was writing a letter to Santa. Now, little Amy had cerebral palsy. She didn't talk too plainly, and she walked with a limp. And she was the source of a lot of cruel teasing. And they would make fun of her, make fun of the way she talked and the way she'd walk. Little Amy Hagedorn lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And in this letter, do you have any idea at all what she wrote? You have any idea at all what Amy Hagedorn wanted for Christmas? Here's the note that she wrote to Santa Claus. "I just want one day where no one laughs at me or makes fun of me. Just want one day where nobody laughs at me and nobody makes fun of me." Can you imagine living a life where every day somebody is laughing at you, making fun of you? She got more than she asked for that day. She got tons and tons of cards because it was published in the newspaper, the little letter was, the article was. She was a guest on one of the local talk shows on the radio. They had a party for her, and they stopped making fun of little Amy Hagedorn. She got more than just a day. Last I heard, she got a life where people were being more considerate of her. I found a lot of people like Amy out in the world. That people who are the brunt of jokes, who are so easy to poke fun at, so easy to make fun of, and so easy to get a laugh out when you make a crack about them, or you walk the way they walk, you talk the way they talk, or you comb your hair the way they comb their hair, you form a facial feature like they form a facial feature that they cannot help but you can. And it makes you popular with the other people because you're funny. But did you ever think how cruel that is? Now, as we grow up, we grow out of that, don't we? Most of us. Well, there's a lot of little Amy Hagedorns who are adults who have never gotten over that because when they were younger, they were always the brunt of jokes. There again, that's where you and I come in. The Lord said through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Don't try to approach a situation as to how it's going to make you look in the eyes of other people. Approach every situation and how it's going to make that person look in the eyes of other people. That person who is the brunt of jokes and cruel humor. Also, he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." How can we read that? And as Christians, put that on like a garment, like you wrap, and we understand that word, and we've talked about that a lot in the past. Hey, how can you wrap yourself in that like you put a coat on and make fun of people? Or be cruel to people? Or to be caustic in your remarks to people? Or to be curt in your response to people? Or put people down, or to hurt people intentionally to get your point across? How can you be compassionate and gentle and do that? We can't. That's why Paul says, put this on, this heart of compassion, this kindness, this humility, gentleness, and patience. We get upset a lot, at least wise I do, and I hear a lot of other people do too, so I think it's a very general thing, with political correctness. And it's gotten out of order. I mean, it's gotten out of control completely. But at the same time, it's been a good thing. Because it's made us more sensitive to people that are broken people. People that are hurting people. People that are less than perfect in our eyes. It's made us more sensitive to other people. Yes, like I said, it's gotten out of control. We've gone overboard on it. And we've become overly sensitive. But at the same time, we needed to do something. Because I know when I was growing up, we didn't talk about that. You know, if somebody walked with a limp, you made fun of them. If somebody talked with a lisp, you made fun of them. If somebody didn't do well in school, or that, you made fun of them. You wouldn't have anything to do with them. Those were the kids that you didn't play with. Because if you played with them, then everybody was going to identify you with them, and you were an outcast. And so that was the time I grew up in. I'm thankful those days are over. But why was it... Why did it take the world to teach us that? Why wasn't the Christian community teaching the world that? Oh, yes, there were some in the Christian community doing that, but for a large part, it took political correctness to say, hey, we need to step back and look at this. Be compassionate toward that person. Be kind toward that person. And that doesn't mean to just not make fun of them or not just criticize them, but that means to befriend them. That means to spend time with them. To embrace them. To say by our actions, I care about you. You are important. You are a creature that's created in the image of God that God wants me to minister to. And you don't do it out of pity. They can sense it. You do it out of who you are, a child of God who simply says, I want to help somebody. That's a human being. I want to do everything I can to help them. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Be concerned about what God is watching and what He is thinking, what He is saying. Back in the early 90s, I read an account in the newspaper. And an event happened. I think it was out in Washington State. I'm not sure on this. It's been quite a while ago. But anyway, there was a man talking on a payphone. And... This was at a time when the operator could hear a lot of things that were being said. And he had put his money in. He's talking to his wife. And they finished the conversation. Time ran out, and he hung up the phone. As he walked away from the payphone, the phone rang. Now, if you remember when you had the payphones before the cell phones came along, if the phone rang after you used it, it usually meant the operator's calling you back and say, you ran over, you need to deposit another dime, another quarter, another 50 cents, whatever the case may be. Well, he thought that's why the phone was ringing, so he answered the phone, and it was the operator. But the operator was not telling him that you need to pay more money. The operator told him, he says, I just wanted you to know that after you hung up, your wife told you that she loved you, and I know you didn't hear it, and I just wanted to call and tell you that. Now, she didn't have to do that. That wasn't in her job description. But that's what this compassion is. That's what this kindness is. I found a long time ago that kindness always wins. Not brutality. Oh, it may at first. A cruel remark, a cutting remark, it may win initially. But in the end, it loses in the long run. I remember I was counseling with a man. He didn't have the skills of communication a lot of people have. He had learning disabilities, and he tried. He did his best that he possibly could, but he didn't reason things, and he was trying to be a good daddy, but he wasn't a good daddy. And he came to me and asked me for some help. He had a son. He was a stepson, as a matter of fact. The stepson was 13 years old, and the boy didn't have a good self-image. I mean, he was criticized a lot, and a lot of it was because of his stepdad, this man that I'd been working with. And I'd watched him a lot, and I watched his stepdad criticize him a lot. I mean, this boy could do nothing right. And there was animosity between the stepfather and the boy, and that's why the stepfather came to me. He said, I can't reach him. He won't listen to me. We have nothing in common. We can't communicate. And so I talked to him, and I asked him, I said, well, how do you, and I knew because I'd watched them, but I wanted him to acknowledge it. I said, how do you tell him that he does something wrong? Or do you ever compliment him? He said, well, if he does something wrong, I just tell him. And then he said, well, really, I don't give a whole lot of compliments. I said, well, why don't you try that? A couple weeks later, he came back to me. He said, we were out working, and the young boy's name was Brock. He said, Brock was working alongside of me, and he didn't do the job the way it should have been done, and he said, it could have been done better. But I did what you told me to do. I told him, I said, Brock, you did a good job. He said, Brock looked at me, and he smiled. Brock didn't do that very often. About 5 or 10 minutes later, he looked over at his dad and he said something his dad had not heard him say for a long time. He said, Dad, I love you. Later in the kitchen that evening, the dad, who could see the boy was responding, walked over and gave the boy something that the boy usually wasn't responsive to. He gave him a kiss. You don't do that to 13-year-old boys too much unless you've got good relationships with them. Because at that time, you're not supposed to do that. Men don't do that. But the boy allowed it, and he appreciated it. I don't know what happened to them after that. We moved away from that area. But I just saw some response there that this kindness from the father to the son caused the son to respond back to the father. And he was winning the boy over by kindness. And that's just one example. There's so many examples where, oh yeah, you can win by being mean-spirited and you can shut the person up, but you build a wall and not a bridge. Try kindness. Kindness always wins in the end. A little boy one time was getting on a bus, and he rode the bus a lot. And he told somebody one time, he said, by the way, this little boy had no parents. He was also an orphan. He said, whenever I get on the bus, he said, I look up and down the aisle, and when I'm trying to decide where I'm going to sit, I look at the people, I look at their faces, and I try to find somebody that I would like to belong to. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great to be like that? To be the type of person that somebody could look at and said, you know, I would like to belong to you, not in the sense of becoming their owner, but in the sense of just being in their life, that you are attracted. Because you see, that's the type of Lord we serve. Because when you look at Jesus, he's the type of person that you want to belong to. And we're his disciples. Be that type of person that other people would like to belong to. So we need to watch what we say. And we need to watch how we say it. Because there's a lot of little kids out there, a lot of adults who have been scarred, who want to be loved, who want to just have one day, not being made fun of, or not being mocked or laughed at. And we look at this and we say, well, that's for young people that are going through that self-image building period in their life, 10, 11, 12, 13. But let's apply this to us as adults too. When you're going through the checkout and the cashier doesn't get your order right, or the bank teller is kind of slow, or the waitress doesn't get your food out to you quite as quickly as you'd like, or the mechanic doesn't do the job that he should have done on your car, or your employer doesn't treat you quite the way you feel you should be treated, or your employee doesn't do the job you feel they should be doing, remember You're a Christian. You're a child of God. And remember, be compassionate, be considerate of that person. You don't know the type of day that person is having. And you don't know the type of day that you can make that, help make that person have by being kind to them, by being patient with them, by being considerate of them. I've worked on both sides of that counter. I know what it's like to be chewed out by an angry customer. I know what it's like to feel impatient toward a cashier. I think God knows that I need patience. So God always places me in the line with the cashier that just started that day, or the teller that just started that week, or the mechanic that has never worked on a car before. I think God knows I need that because they don't have it together yet. And I've gotten better over the years because I remember the first day I was on the job. I remember what it was like to be chewed out by a woman when I put her hamburger on the bottom of a bag and cans on top. I remember that. I've never forgotten that. I never put the hamburger on the bottom again. But I would love to see that woman again. I'd like to put her hamburger. No, I wouldn't. But it taught me a lesson that it hurts. It hurts when somebody who is right, she was right, but told me in a wrong way. She could have been kind and said, "Son, let me tell you something. Hamburger smashes, so you shouldn't put cans on top." And I would have remembered that and appreciated that. But she says, "Don't you know you're not supposed to put cans on hamburger? I'm going to report you to the manager." And I thought, you know, I'm 16 years old, just started this job. That taught me, Everett, remember that person on the other side. Or the doctor or the nurses or whoever you're working with. Be kind. Be considerate, be compassionate, because you don't know what difference that one remark, that one action, that one look can make in that person's life, for the good or for the negative. And if we know people that we have hurt because we have said the wrong thing, we need to go to them and say, "You know, I was having a bad, I'm sorry." It may be our wife, it may be our husband, it may be our child, it may be our parent, it may be our brother, it may be our sister. Maybe our neighbor. Remember who you are when you go out there in the world. You're representing Christ. Christ is somebody that others would like to belong to. Let's be that type of person. If we're not, we hurt Christ and we hurt His body. And hopefully we'll see that we need to change that. I want to close with another passage from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. It's James, the third chapter again, verse 17 and 18. I want you to listen carefully to this. This does a little bit different rendering, a little bit different reflection of how we usually read this passage from the older translations. He said, "Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with the holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy." And remember, mercy is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve. "And blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor." Treating each other with dignity and honor. This weekend, we're honoring those who are deceased. Do they hear it? Does it mean anything to them now? Why not treat those who are living with honor and dignity while you still have them? Oh, they may upset you, they may irritate you, they may be the crazy makers in your life, but those are the very people that need the compassion, that need the love, that need the mercy, that need the blessings. Let's be that type of person. Let's pray together, please. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to apply our knowledge. Help us to see the things that can make a difference in other people's lives and thus change the world. And Father, help us to make this world a better place by being kinder people, by being more considerate of other people. And Father, by looking at your Son and seeing how He handled situations. And Father, we know there were times when He became angry, but Father, we also know times that that he was, if he was ever angry, it was for a good reason. That was for the reason of helping people to see more of what you wanted them to do in their lives. But Father, we know that he never broke a reed. He never snuffed out a smoldering wick. He never destroyed a bruised spirit. Father, help us to walk in his footsteps. Help us to be people who don't make others crazy. But Father, help us be people who make others lives. Lives are patterned more like your Son's, by being a reflection of your Son, by seeing your Son living in us, by reflecting him to them. Father, thank you for allowing your Son to show us how to do it. Now, Father, help us to put it into practice. Give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the wisdom to do what your Son did. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This evening, as we looked at this lesson, probably the bottom line is, concluding word would be consideration, be compassion. We've talked about being considerate and compassionate toward other people. I want us to turn that in the vertical direction. Let us be compassionate, considerate of God. And ask ourselves, if I had died for somebody, how would I want to be treated? How would I want to be regarded? I'd want to be treated with dignity and with honor, with respect. And I'd want people to listen to what I gave to them, that I died to give to them. This evening, if we're not treating God with honor and dignity by our lives, by the way we're living, not by not being a proper reflection of the world, we can change that. You may just need to do it right there in your seat by saying, God, help me to be better tomorrow than I was today. Help me to honor you more tomorrow than I did today. Or maybe you have dishonored him publicly and thus also dishonoring his body. You need to apologize to both the Father and also to his people that are assembled here this evening. Or tonight, maybe you've never honored him by turning your life over to him and by confessing his Son, by honoring him as his Son, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized for the remission of your sins as his Son taught us, which is a way of honoring him. Or tonight, maybe you're struggling with something in your life. You want us to join around you and pray with you. We'll be glad to do that. So whatever your need is, let us know what it is by coming to the front as together we stand and sing the song that was announced, Footsteps of Jesus.